For our scripture reading this morning, we'll be just reading from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. A portion of which will be used as the text for the message, verses 8 through 15. Romans chapter 1, beginning with the first verse. Hear the word of God. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So I have read God's word. May he add his blessing to the reading of it. Oftentimes we hear of how the Lord is doing a mighty work in a place far away, a place where by any human means would be difficult to go to. We as Christians either rejoice in the Lord in what is being done, and what the Lord is doing there, or because it's so far away, we hear the news with a distant yawn. We might just say, well, that's nice. And indifferent, and be indifferent about it. And yet, beloved, there's much, much to rejoice in the salvation of others, no matter the distance. There's much to be passionate about in the Lord that ought to drive us who are in Christ to seek to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And yet an emotional response to what Christ has accomplished for us and in us as well as others is only part of what ought to drive us to vigorously pursue the proclamation of the gospel. The passion that drives the energy behind any pursuit in this life ought to come out of a duty, or as the apostle says in our text today, a debt that is owed. That is a duty that is also driven by a passionate love for God and for others. As we look at the passage before us this morning, in the Lord's epistle to the saints in Rome, we'll consider both of these driving forces, if you will, in the life of those who belong to Christ and have come to him in true faith and repentance of sin. Beginning with verse 8, we see the apostle continuing his prologue or introduction to his epistle with the words of encouragement and thankfulness to the Lord for the saints in Rome, expressing a strong desire to go to them so that he and they may both be encouraged together by, quote, the mutual faith of them both. But the Apostle Paul has never been to Rome up to this point in his ministry, and yet his heartfelt desire to go to them was so strong that he sought the Lord to give him opportunity to go to them. Paul's passionate love for the saints in Rome was great, and it's that passion that we see in verses 8 through 13, where we find it expressed in his fervent prayer for them that included an expression of thankfulness to the Lord for them. His prayer for them was not just a one-shot deal. He didn't just pray for them once, but he says he prayed for them without ceasing in verse 9. As often as he prayed to the Lord, he would pray for them. The phrase without ceasing doesn't mean that his prayer for them was nonstop. It means that he prayed for them many, many times, going to the Lord often with a prayer of thanksgiving for them and petitioning God to grant him an opportunity to go to Rome to see them. He gives thanks, first of all, to God through Jesus Christ for all of them. The apostle understood the power of God in taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to a pagan people who lived in the midst of a strong, ungodly influence, many influences. Rome was the center of the known world. It was a strong empire with an emperor who ruled with fearsome power. In fact, emperor worship was demanded. And refusing to bow down before him as before God could mean death. Moreover, because of man's sin nature and his depravity, sexual immorality, corruption, and larceny were normal business and personal practices. Adultery, homosexuality, pedophilia, and other forms of sexual immorality were seen as normal human behavior. Not much has changed since then, has it? Come full circle. Isn't that what's being promoted today? All these things are just normal. So because of man's helpless and hopeless state to overcome this ungodly mindset and influence, there was a strong reason for the Apostle Paul to be giving thanks to their faith. He had heard that from the midst of all of this ungodliness, God had called out those whom he had by grace chosen from before the foundation of the world to live to him godly lives to his glory, setting aside all that they grew up thinking was normal and forsaking unwholesome behavior to live by faith and submission to the commandments of God and thankfulness to him for saving them from the condemnation of sin in the bondage of sin, in the darkness of their minds. The saints in Rome were strong in the Lord, demonstrating his power, goodness, mercy, and grace to the world. It is this radical change in their lives by the power of the Holy Spirit that caught the apostles' attention and drove him to give thanks to God through Jesus Christ. The account of their faith spread like wildfire throughout the whole world. And it was this remarkable faith that stirred up Paul's passion for the saints in Rome as he labored as a missionary in Macedonia, which is now modern-day Greece. This passion for the Roman saints not only led him to give thanks to God for them, it also drove him to make a very special petition to the Lord, as we mentioned. He testified with an oath in verse 9 that he was petitioning God to grant him an opportunity to see them. In verses 10 and 11, the apostle makes an oath of affirmation that what he is telling the readers is true. He makes this affirmation using God as his witness, knowing that he'll answer to no other higher judge than the one he serves, quote, with his spirit in the gospel, end quote. The apostle knows that the severity of God's judgment is so great that he would dare not speak the truth. So he swears an oath by no higher name than his benevolent master, who Paul serves freely, willingly, with eagerness, and with a passion that cannot be shaken, since it is a desire that is part of his inward most being, that is his spirit, his heart and soul. There are not many people who can make this statement, the statement of affirmation, when it comes to the frequency of their prayer life, much less praying for others the way the apostle does. Wouldn't you agree? It is with this reassuring oath the apostle informs his readers that it is without ceasing that he was also petitioning God to open up an opportunity to go to see them as he serves God in submission to his will. The apostle says it this way in verse 10, quote, making request if by some means now at last I might find a way in the will of God to come to you, end quote. There is a strong desire to see the saints in Rome. His desire is so strong, the apostle is searching for a way that, as he labors in the will of God, that God's will would also be to go to them. And we want to note here that he's not seeking his own way to get there, but rather he's seeking God's way in getting there. His desire to see them was not so strong that he sought to manipulate his circumstances to ensure his desire is satisfied. He waited on God's divine will to work out, to be worked out in getting there. Up to this point, Paul had providentially been hindered from going to Rome. But the apostle would not have long to wait after writing this magnum opus of his epistles before God set in motion his eternal decree in getting Paul to Rome. However, it wouldn't be under normal circumstances. God arranged a very special means to get him there safely. It would be in chains under Roman guard. You can read about it beginning with Acts chapter 21, going all the way through the end of the book. How marvelous and unfathomable are the ways of God. Who would have imagined a better way to get the apostle to Rome safely? Let's keep in mind, Paul was a wanted man by the Jews. But our God is faithful. He always knows what is best, though we may not always understand it at the time. While hearing of the conversion of a pagan people might stir up words of thanks to the Lord, it doesn't necessarily mean you and I would want to go to see them. So we might ask the question, what made the apostle want to see the saints in Rome? It had to be a desire put in his heart by God for a purpose. And there was. We see that purpose revealed in verses 11 through 13. He tells us in verse 11 that he longs to see them so that he may impart to them some spiritual gift so that they may be established. And what does he mean by this? We need to note first that this is not a prideful statement. On the contrary, it's a very humble statement that is referring to spiritual strengthening in general, not to the imparting of any spiritual or specific charismatic gift, such as speaking in tongues or some other gift of that nature. By using the passive voice in the phrase, that you may be established, the apostle is saying that it is by God, through the preaching of the gospel as revealed in his word. We see this thought more clearly in one of his final words to the saints in Rome. In chapter 16, verse 25, he begins his benediction with the words, now to him who is able to establish you, end quote. God is the one who establishes, who strengthens us as we use our spiritual gifts for the benefit of others and pointing one another to the Lord, looking to Him for wisdom from His Word and strength from the Holy Spirit, who gave us our spiritual gifts as He purposed for us. Isn't it true that as we preach or proclaim the gospel to the unbeliever, we are driven back to the Word as questions arise? As we seek to answer or give them a reason for the hope that is within us. Does this not also strengthen us in the faith, further establishing and rooting our hearts and in our faith, our trust and confidence in God? Being established in the faith means having such a firm foundation or having roots that are so deep that when the strong winds of adversity blow against you, that the only loss you will experience are a few dry, dead leaves of sin. When the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 17, we see the force of what he means. He prayed for the saints there, and it says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The passion of the apostle is clearly seen here as he expresses his desire that they are so deeply rooted in love that they may understand just how deep, how great a love our God for them was and is through Christ Jesus our Lord, who dwells in their hearts through faith, so that they might be filled with all the fullness of God, meaning to be unshakable in the faith. If we are filled with all the fullness of God, we would be unshakable. We would stand firm in Jesus Christ, who saved us, who will also keep us no matter what we face in this life until the end by the power, the preserving power of the Holy Spirit. Going back to our text in Romans, we find then his humility is seen not only in the fact that God is the one who establishes us through the preaching of the Word, we also see his humility from verse 12 when he says, quote, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. What does he mean by this? Calvin helps us in understanding what he's saying here. Calvin writes, quote, see to what degree of modesty his pious heart submitted itself, so that he disdained not to seek confirmation from inexperienced beginners. He means what he says, for there is no one so void of gifts in the Church of Christ who is not able to contribute something to our benefit. But we are hindered by our envy and by our pride from gathering such fruit from one another. Such is our high-mindedness, such is our inebriety, our intoxication produced by vain reputation, that despising and disregarding others, everyone thinks that he possesses what is abundantly sufficient for himself. End quote. Wow. How marvelous it is to have such a humble spirit. May the Lord grant each and every one of us this kind of spirit toward one another within the body of Christ. Oftentimes we don't see that. Oftentimes we do see people disdaining, thinking that they could be benefited from others who are maybe beginners, if you will, in the Lord. Babes in Christ. Oftentimes, we can be blessed by them. You know, their zeal, their passion for the Lord. Perhaps that should rub back off on us. The apostles' passion was not driven by pride, as we have seen, but by a humble desire that he may be encouraged also. as he and the saints in Rome labor together and fruit is produced, as we see from verse 13 of our text. But what is the fruit that's mentioned here? The fruit here could either be the fruit mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, which is gentleness, and self-control. Or could be the fruit of souls coming to faith in Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel. Don't take me wrong on this. These two types of fruit are not necessarily mutually exclusive. The second fruit flows from the first, and both are fruit of the Holy Spirit. However, I believe the context is more favorable to the latter understanding. He says that the fruit being sought to be produced from among the saints in Rome is the same kind of fruit that the apostle had as he preached the gospel to other Gentiles. And so I'd favor the fruit of unbelievers being converted is what is meant here. So we see Paul's passion for the saints and unbelievers in Rome as he prays without ceasing, petitioning the Lord to find a way in his will to see them. It is a passion with the ultimate desire to preach the gospel to not only the saints in Rome to further establish them in the faith, but also to preach the gospel to the unbelievers in Rome together with them. Moreover, we see in verses 14 and 15 that it was not just a passion that was driving the apostle to preach to the believers and unbelievers in Rome. It was a strong sense of duty or obligation. We read in verses 14 and 15, it says, I am a debtor, I'm reading from the New King James, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. This duty to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to both the Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and unwise, is described as a debt. A debt that is owed to them. Now, what does this mean? When we think of a debt, don't we think of paying what is owed to someone? Don't we? We see that the apostles say that he owes a debt to the unbelievers in Rome. But the question is, what did the Greeks, barbarians, the wise and unwise do for the Apostle Paul that he now owes them the preaching of the gospel? It can get quite confusing, couldn't it? And yet the answer to that question is not so much that he owes it to the unbelievers directly, as though he was under obligation to them, to repay them for something they did for him. It has a very different meaning to it. The apostle is describing himself as a debtor in the sense of being a bondservant of Christ. As a bondservant, he is under obligation to obey his master, which includes going out to the Gentiles, non-Jewish unbelievers, with the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This he clearly stated in Acts chapter 26, 15 to 18, when he stood before King Agrippa and gave an account of his conversion. The Gentiles from whom the Lord Jesus delivered him, are those to whom the Lord sent the apostle to preach the gospel of Christ as a debtor to God who sent him to them. Now in Romans chapter 8, in first 17 verses, it gives us a better feel for what it means to be a debtor, as the apostle is using it in our text. I won't have time to read the entire passage, but I want to focus in on verse 12. Verse 12 begins, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But to gain a feel for what it's meaning here, We have to go before that, because the word therefore refers back to something he said before. So let's look at a few verses before it. And we'll read verses 1 and 2, and then I'll read verses 10 and 11, which gives us a good context or good feel for what is being meant here. There's therefore in verses chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. And in verses 10 and 11 we read, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We see here that all who are in Christ by faith are debtors to the law of the Spirit, as we see in verse 2. That is, as sons of God, we serve our Savior under obligation as people delivered from the bondage of fear. Verse 15. So our duty as debtors, as adopted children of God, is a duty not out of fear or a forced duty. On the contrary, it's a duty from a thankful heart and from a love for Jesus who purchased us from the condemnation and bondage of sin by his precious blood, that we might live, might be alive in him from being dead in our trespasses and sins. It's the same type of debt that you would owe to someone, that you would feel that you would owe to someone who saved your life from some perilous event or that could have caused your death. Wouldn't you feel if someone saved you from perhaps a burning car? Wouldn't you owe them, feel that you owe that person something? Of course you would. How much more then with the debt that we owe to our Savior for saving us from eternal death? So when the apostle says he's a debtor to the unbeliever in verse 14 of our text, he is saying he is under obligation to them as he is led by the Spirit of God to preach the gospel to them. His duty is not a repayment of debt, nor is it for the purpose of gaining God's favor, but rather as a servant of God under the law of the Spirit who leads him to preach to them to the glory of God. It is a duty that was done willingly, gratefully, and gladly from a heart of love for them given to him by the Holy Spirit. This is what the apostle means when he says in verse 15, I am ready to preach the gospel. He says it a little differently in the ESV, but in the New King James it says, I am ready to preach the gospel. His readiness was because of his passion and his duty. It was not because he thought he had all the answers. Like you and me, he was a work in progress. Beloved in Christ, you don't need to wait for all the answers to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to others around you. If you do, you'll never witness Christ to anybody. Let your passionate love for the Lord and for others and your sense of duty, or better, sense of debt to the Lord, be what drives you to witness Christ to others. Where you're at in the faith, where you're at today, don't worry about where you think you might want to be, but where you're at today, and you'll be pleasantly surprised at how much stronger you'll grow in the faith when you do. When the challenges are before you, when you've got to search Scripture to find the reason for the hope that's in you. When that unbeliever challenges you. Remember 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. It's probably one of my favorite passages. Kind of reminds me of what I came from. much less what I am today. It is not the wise in myself. It's not the wise, the noble, the mighty that God calls. He calls sinners from every walk of life and from every nation, people, and tribe. He calls people like you and me. Beloved in the Lord, know that God will use any faithful servant to spread His gospel message, no matter how inadequate you may feel you are. Do not let fear quench your passion and subvert your duty of love and thankfulness. If there's any fear of punishment involved with this duty, let it be the fear of knowing the terror of the Lord toward those who are under the condemnation of the Lord. Fearing for the unbeliever's soul. Let that fear swallow you up, or swallow up all other fear that you may have. So what can we take away from this passage that we have considered this morning? Beloved in the Lord, meditate on what we have learned, considering who we are in Christ. Let the passion that the Apostle Paul had for others stir you up with a deep sense of devotion to the Lord and to one another, to care for other brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage one another, to seek to impart some spiritual gift to one another, to strengthen and further establish our mutual faith in Christ from the Word. Does your passion run so deep that you love others with the kind of sacrificial love that God has shown you in sending His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you? Is it this passion that ought to drive you to witness the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ to unbelievers, knowing that without Christ they would be eternally lost, suffering the eternal torment of hell? Let me repeat that. The eternal torment of hell. Once the unbeliever goes to hell, there is no escape for them, contrary to some who would like us to think to the contrary. It's permanent. Once there, it will never leave. Let us show that compassion, that love that Christ had toward us. Let us show that to others, especially to the unbeliever. Moreover, is your passion for others so great that you see yourself a debtor to others, especially to unbelievers, to proclaim the gospel to them? If so, as a debtor, let that sense of obligation be motivated from that same love God has shown us, the same unconditional, unmerited, everlasting love, so that you'll be able to say with the apostle in verse 15 that you are ready to preach or witness Christ to others when the Lord gives you opportunity to do so with your spirit. For to Him alone belong all glory, honor, and power forever. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we have learned from Your Word the need for reaching out to those in our community. Reach out to the unbelievers. Reach out to those who are even going to churches where the gospel's never been heard because they have left, forsaken the Word of God and followed after gods and saviors, after their own image, after their own imaginations. Lord, let us have compassion on them. Let us be passionate in our witness to others. And let us always feel that sense of debt that we owe to You to proclaim that gospel message to them. Lord, guide us and direct us in all our ways. Strengthen us this day. Lord, we can only live by faith, or by grace through faith, to Your glory and honor. And we pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.